Welcome. Good to see you guys tonight. Listen, if you need to quickly grab a cup of coffee or grab a Bible from the back, go ahead and do that. Slip out. You want to get yourselves nice and comfy here tonight. But if you're ready to go, then we'll just go for it here. So we're in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. And so cruising along here in our studying this Old Testament passage. And tonight we're going to be looking to rattle off a few chapters, and there's a lot of stuff in here that typically I think you would most likely just skip over and move through pretty quickly, and we're going to do a lot of that here tonight too. Don't worry, okay? We're not going to be trying painfully to read every name that's mentioned here, but we are going to move through and give a definitely a good overview of these chapters here, starting in chapter 24. And as you know, as we've been making our way through Chronicles here, we've been looking at King David getting everything ready for his son Solomon to be ready to go and build the temple that David had so desired to build for the Lord. He's seeing things happening in his own kingdom, in his own palace, and then he's looking at this tent that God's dwelling in. He's going, man, this doesn't work. This isn't fitting for the God that we worship. And so God, or David, wanted to build a fitting place for God. And so, of course, he wanted to build something great and grand, and David just wasn't the man to do it. He was a man that had been a man of war and shed innocent blood, and so David was not the guy to do it. But his son Solomon was, and I love that, because instead of David just sort of sulking and pouting off in a corner going, man, I want to do this. No, if I can't do it, I don't want anybody else to do it. And he doesn't try to, you know, restrict this from happening. You say, okay, well, if I can do it, I'm going to do everything I can to be instrumental in making sure this happens. And I'm going to set up my son to be able to do the work and to have everything ready to go for him. That's exactly what David does. And I love that heart, you know. He's not being jealous or feeling ripped off if he's not the guy to do it. He's like, if I'm not the guy, well, I'm going to do everything I can to be helpful in this. And that's exactly what we've been seeing in the life of David here. As he's been assembling all the things and getting all the materials ready for the construction of the temple that Solomon himself would do. And Solomon's about 13, 14 years, kind of at this time right now that David is getting all this. So he's still young. We saw that last time in our study that David was saying that Solomon is young. He's kind of inexperienced. And so he needs some help, and David is doing just that. And I love to see this preparation that we see in David. He's an organized man, and as we go through these next few chapters, we're going to see everything just being laid out in great organization for not just the materials for the temple, but the people that are going to be serving in the temple. David is a guy that's well organized and planned in all of these things. Sometimes we can think that those things are just, you know, a work of man, and it eliminates the moving of the Spirit. Sometimes it can sound very spiritual to say, well, you know, we're just trusting the Spirit here. We're not planning. We're not worried about those things. We're just trusting the Spirit to lead it all. And that's true. Don't get me wrong. I think there needs to be a place where we are trusting wholeheartedly in the Spirit and letting the Spirit lead us, no doubt. But we want the Lord to be leading our planning and organizing. In fact, we're going to see next time in chapter 28 that David's planning was indeed Spirit-led. It's going to say that in chapter 28, verse 12. So listen, I say all that to say, don't write off good organization and planning and think that you're overruling, you know, the move of God. Just let God be a part of your planning and your organizing, and be flexible in that and be prayerful as you plan ahead and be sure that you're being led of the Lord. And so we see that with David. He's an organized, he's a man that's planning well, but he's doing so as the Spirit is leading. So don't kind of feel like, oh, organizing is just, you know, that shows you're not trusting the Lord. No, it's organizing, being planned and prepared as you are led of the Lord. Now, these next few chapters, like I said, they're going to have a lot of names here that we're going to be going through, a lot of lists. Now, we're not going to read through each of them, but we'll give an overview, and we'll look at, camp on some things that are going to be pertinent for us and some application, I hope, for us. And where there isn't anything, I'll just try to make something up to make you feel better. And so just be a little test for you to see what's biblical or not. No, we'll hope to stay in all biblical stuff here. Don't worry. So verse 1 of chapter 24, first of all, what we're going to be looking at is the organizing of the priests. David is organizing the priests. Chapter 23 went through all the division of the Levites, Well, now David's kind of breaking that down a little bit and looking at the organizing of the priest who came from that family of Levi, who came out of the Levites. So look at verse 1. Now, these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. Therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests. Then David with Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar divided them according to the schedule of their service. So like I said, in chapter 23, David had gone and listed all the divisions of the Levites. And the Levites, remember, they were a special tribe that were set apart for the service and the ministry to the Lord in and around the tabernacle or the temple. They never received a portion of the land as they were to make their way into the promised land and land of Israel, formerly Canaan. They were not given a portion of the land as all the other tribes of Israel were, because remember what God had said to them? Numbers 18 verse 20, the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. God said to the Levites, hey, listen, guys, don't fret, don't worry. Don't be bummed out because you see your brothers going and putting a stake in their territory. I'm going to be your inheritance. You're going to be specifically blessed because you're being called to a very special role in ministry and service to the Lord. Maybe there's things that, you know, you've had to give up in service to the Lord. Maybe it's just even in your walk with the Lord. There's things that you've had to give up. There's things that you've not been able to, you know, lay a stake down in. But understand, we've not given up anything. We've, in fact, gained everything. When we commit our life to the Lord, whether it's in service, whether it's just in ministry, or just living our lives for the Lord, we've not given up anything. We've gained everything. If the Lord is our inheritance and our portion, what more can we ask for, gang? Am I right? What more can we ask for? We have everything we need in Him, not just for today, but hope for tomorrow. We have an exceedingly great inheritance and portion in the Lord. And let Him be all that to you. Don't sit there and look at what other people have. Well, you know, if I wasn't doing this or if I wasn't serving the Lord, well, I could have that. You know what? You could have that, but you got something far better in the Lord. Be grateful. Now, remember, all the priests had to come from that line of Levi, but not all Levites were priests, okay? That line of the priests came from the line of Aaron. So Aaron's sons are recorded there in those verses we've read. And sadly, it brings us the reminder of Nadab and Abihu and how they perished. Remember, Nadab and Abihu were killed because they went and offered up profane fire before the Lord. Leviticus chapter 10. Verse 1 gives us the account of that. They didn't follow God's prescribed way of coming before Him. These two sons of Aaron rushed into service with wrong motives. It's believed that they became filled with pride, ambition, and jealousy, or impatience motivated them. But whatever it was not holy to the Lord. It wasn't honorable to the Lord. It wasn't done for the Lord. It's believed that they took fire of their own. Again, remember when that first sacrifice was made, the fire came down from heaven, but they went and took fire kind of from themselves here. And it's believed that they went into the Holy of Holies, which is only the place for the high priest to be able to go into, and only on the Day of Atonement. So Nadab and Abihu stand as examples for us of people that had a wrong motive. They didn't have a right reverence for the things of the Lord, and they acted in a way for themselves to be seen and get the glory. That's why God said after that unfortunate event in Leviticus 10:3, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and therefore, or before all the people, I must be glorified. It brings to mind what we read at the end of chapter 23 in verse 13. Just look over there with me. Chapter 23, verse 13, it says this: the sons of Amram, Aaron and Moses, and Aaron was set apart, he and his sons forever, that he should sanctify the most holy things, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister to Him, and to give the blessing in His name forever. So there were these duties that were to be carried out. They were to, first of all, sanctify the most holy things there, as we read last time. They're to have an active concern, these priests, for their own holiness, as well as the instruments and furnishings of the temple. These things were not to be treated as just normal or common. Secondly, they were to, it says in verse 13, burn incense before the Lord. That's a picture of intercessory prayer going up. Again, there's to be concern for others, not just for yourself. In ministry, you're to be looking at how we can bless and serve others in intercessory prayer, that incense going up. Thirdly, they were, it says, to minister to who? To God. Even though there were a lot of duties to be carried out, the priests must never forget that their one primary goal is to honor the Lord, to minister to Him. Their heart must always be tuned to the Lord. Isn't that a great reminder for us that in all we do, it's ministry unto Him? We want our hearts to be tuned to the Lord, not just to our own platform or to our own, you know, selfish gain, what we could get out of it, but it's unto the Lord. Fourthly and lastly, as we saw in verse 13, the priests were to give the blessing in His name forever. The priest was always to make much of the Lord. It was always to direct people to the Lord. It was the Lord who was to be glorified and seen because every blessing flowed from Him directly. And sadly, Nadab and Abihu lost sight of these things. They did not have a reverence for what was holy before the Lord. They acted in a way for themselves to be seen. It's so crucial as we live for the Lord and as we are serving the Lord that we don't look to do it our way or for ourselves to get the glory, that there's no selfish ambition involved in that, because Jesus is to be the one that gets all the honor and all the glory through everything that we do. If we're looking to get the accolades or the attention, then we're not going to be rewarded. Reminds me of a story of a church that had a nice stained glass window of Jesus, and it was directly behind the pulpit. And the pastor was a very large man and would often block out that window and from people really, you know, seeing Jesus in that stained glass window. Well, one day they had a guest speaker. He's a rather short man, must have been a wise speaker there, but very small man. Suddenly a young boy, you know, called out to his mom and said, "Hey, where's the other guy that always blocks Jesus or gets in the way of Jesus," right? And that's the way it can be sometimes in our service. We can block out or get in the way of Jesus. May that never be the case, you know, with us. May we always be those that are looking to glorify Jesus, to have Him seen in all that we do. Our goal should always be for the glory of the Father. You know, when Jesus ministered on earth, everything He did, what did He do? He wanted the Father to get the praise and the glory. Jesus would do a miracle and they would praise God. Jesus wasn't sitting there going, "Wait a second, what do you mean? That was me. I'm the one that did that. How come you're not praying?" He's like, "I just want to see the Father be glorified." In fact, it tells us in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven." That should be our motive in ministry, to see God be glorified and praised. Everything we do in this church should be for that purpose, for the glory of God and for God to be seen. And I need to constantly remind myself of that everything we do, let it be done, not just to bolster a church or our name or an individual. May always, everything that we do, be done to just make much of Jesus and for the name of Jesus to go out into this world here. That should be the one that we're concerned about promoting and proclaiming. Well, verse 4, let's continue on here in chapter 24. Verse 4 says, "There were more leaders found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar, and thus they were divided. Among the sons of Eleazar were 16 heads of their father's houses and 8 heads of their father's houses among the sons of Ithamar. Thus they were divided by lot, one group as another, for there were officials of the sanctuary and officials of the house of God from the sons of Eleazar and from the sons of Ithamar. And the scribe, Shemaiah, the son of Nethanel, one of the Levites, wrote them down before the king, the leaders, Zadok the priest, Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, and the heads of the father's house of the priests and Levites, one father's house taken for Eleazar and one for Ithamar." So in David's day, there were two prominent priests. There was Zadok from Eleazar's family, and there was Ahimelech from Ithamar's family. Zadok was the high priest over the tabernacle at Gibeon, where it was residing, and his line would continue to be that line of the high priest. And the other line, Ithamar's line, and then Ahimelech here, they were disqualified by Eli, and remember his sons, and the wickedness that they did in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And so that line was disqualified. So Zadok's family, Eleazar's descendants, they were twice as many as the line of Ithamar, so David then went and divided them proportionally now between these two lines. We see that from Eleazar's family, there were 16 heads or divisions, all right? And from Ithamar's family, there were 8 heads or divisions. So my math is correct, and you always need to check that. We got 24 here, okay? 24 divisions of priests that were to work now in and around the temple, and they were to do so on a scheduled time during the year. Each division served for about a half month's done. So you got 24 divisions, you got 12 months a year, so equals to about half a month that they would each serve throughout the year. So if they're serving basically 2 weeks of the year, what are they doing the rest of the time? That's a pretty good gig, right? I got 2 weeks to serve and then I'm done. Wow, it's pretty nice vacation time. It's a great, great little package going on there, right? Well, listen, what the priests were to do in the time they weren't serving those 2 weeks, they were to go back to their cities. Remember, they're not given a portion of land like the other tribes, like I said earlier. They don't have a place that they just all habitate in, but they had cities in each of the different allotments of land to the tribes. So these priests were to go back to their cities, and they were to continue to lead, being teachers, leaders, and ministers in their localities. They were to continue to be an influence among their people as they served the Lord. I like that because God desired that these Levites, these priests, would be spread out throughout the land. They weren't to have their own portion and be all huddled together, right? This would be important as they were God's ministers. He wanted them spread out so that they could be an influence among the other tribes. Do you ever get in that frame of mind where you kind of think, man, wouldn't it be great if us Christians just could all huddle together and just create our own little city somewhere and just all be together? Wouldn't it be great? I mean, crime would be down. We wouldn't have to lock our door. All us Christians just huddle together. Everything would be just so wonderful. We can think that sometimes, right? Or a little commune or something like that. But you know, that's not what God wants for us. God wants us as believers to be spreading out, to be infiltrating into the world around us, to be having an influence so that we can be amongst the unsaved, so that we can bring Jesus into their lives and seek to see people saved and be a witness to them. And what a joy it is when we begin to look at our places of work or, you know, wherever we find ourselves, and we see those places as places of ministry. Because you have an opportunity that a lot of other people won't, to be an influence in the lives that you're surrounded by, whether it's 9 to 5 or graveyard shift or whatever it might be. We have an opportunity to be an influence in lives around us. And that should be our heart and our goal, to say, thank you, Lord, for placing me here. There's times we look at our jobs and go, oh, I'm just surrounded by a bunch of sinners. How awful this is. You need to look at that situation and go, thank you, Lord, for putting me around people that need to hear about you, Jesus. And see that as ministry for yourself. That was the role that the priests were to play, as being God's representative to the nation and then representing the nation before God. And that's what we've all been called to be ourselves. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. What is that? To proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness in his marvelous light. And you're surrounded by people that are sitting in darkness that need to see the light. How are they going to see that? It's through your involvement, your influence. So don't isolate. Seek to influence. Be an impact in the society around you. Be a witness and minister in your place of influence. So each of the 24 division of priests here draw their lot, and each was recorded by Shemaiah the scribe. It was witnessed by David and Zadok and Ahimelech, all the heads of the families. And so here's the list that we see, verse 7. Now the first lot fell to Jehorab, the second to Jedaiah, the third to Haran, the fourth to Seorim. Okay, yep, so you get the idea. A bunch of names there. Let's just move on here. Skip down to verse 19. This is the schedule of their service for coming into the house of the Lord according to their ordinance by the hand of Aaron, their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him. Now, an interesting example of all this happening in action comes from one of the descendants of Abijah. Look at in verse 10, right near the beginning, to the seventh to Hakoz, the eighth to Abijah. So think of that name there for a second, because We turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 5. This is what it says there. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So the whole framework that David set up right here in 1 Chronicles 24 now serves as background to that story of Zechariah and the birth of John the Baptist. Because it was Zechariah who was fulfilling his duty now as priest in the temple. His family's tour duty as a priest. As he goes in the temple, he sees that angel of the Lord and was told about his future son, John. So all this is now chapter 24, 1 Chronicles, kind of background to what we see in the Gospel of Luke there. Right up to the time of Jesus, we see these priests serving in their order according to the division that David had gone and laid out here. Very cool. So this next list now, verse 20 to 31, includes the Levites who were not to be priests, all right? They too go and cast lots to see where they would fit into the rotation of service. They would come alongside the priests and they would be assistants to them and assist them in the various work that they were to do. So just skip down to verse 31 because again, just reading a bunch of names there, and that's something you can do when you go home tonight to just, put yourself to sleep. If you need to, just go ahead and read through those names and that'll help you. But verse 31 says, these also cast lots just as their brothers, the sons of Aaron, did in the presence of King David, Zadok, Ahimelech, and the heads of the fathers' houses of the priests and Levites. The chief fathers did just as their younger brothers. So everything was done in a very orderly way. Everybody was divided up into the right kind of, place and organization. Secondly, here now tonight, we look at the organizing of the musicians. Organizing the musicians. Chapter 25, verse 1, it says this. Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals. And the number of the skilled men performing the service was of the sons of Asaph, Zakur, Joseph, Nethaniah, and Asherelah. The sons of Asaph were under the direction of Asaph, who prophesied according to the order of the king. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, Zeri, Jeshaya, Shimei, Hashabiah, and that person there, and six under the direction of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. It's interesting here that it's David and who that's kind of organizing all this? It's the captains of the army that are working together in selecting musicians or worship leaders. I find that very interesting. You'd think the captains of the army would be making fun of these worship leaders, their skinny jeans or their crazy artistic style. It's like, who needs those guys, We don't want to work with those guys. But the Bible presents a real connection here between praise and warfare. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we're going to pick up in this interesting story here. In verse 14, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 14. Let's read this account here. I think it ties in neatly with what we're looking at here. What we read here is this. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael. I can't get away from these names everywhere. Just always keep coming back at me here. And Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly, verse 15, and he said, listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went up before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. How cool is that? Right? Isn't that good stuff? They just go, the Lord just says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Well, they don't just stand still. They're just like, "Hey, you know what? Let's get busy while we're standing still. Let's just start to worship the Lord." Just begin to praise the Lord. And as they go out, man, God just begins to set that ambush against the enemy. I love that. I think that's so awesome. You know, Satan hates it when people are praising God because he's one that desires that praise for himself. He gets ticked off, right? He's like, "Man, I want to be the one that's getting praised and exalted." And we begin to praise the Lord. What happens? He inhabits the praises of his people. And suddenly, as praise is going up and God is inhabiting them, it's like Satan, the enemy, our enemy, just gets ambushed, doesn't know what to do. Perhaps you felt at times the enemy just coming against you and making life problematic. But then you come and begin to worship the Lord like we're doing tonight. How sweet it is just to come together and just lift up our voices and praise and exalt the Lord. And suddenly you realize as you begin to get your sights back on the Lord and the Lord just begins to inhabit the praise of his people, the very enemy that was causing problems for you is ambushed and he begins to lose that grip on your life. That strain he's been putting on you is gone as you come into the praise and the presence of the Lord. Such a wonderful thing. Such a blessing that we have to be able to come and worship God. You know, when Israel was led out, as they were camping in the wilderness, and they were led out, or they were, you know, led out to go into battle, who was the tribe that was to lead them forward? It was Judah. What does Judah mean? It means praise. It's a reminder for them that as they go out, they're to go out with praise. Regardless if they're going into battle, they're to go out with praise, because they know and recognize that the battle is the Lord's. I love what we read there. This isn't your battle. It's God's. God's going to be the one that fights for us, and he wants us to come with faith, just trusting him and praising him. It's a great attitude and focus that we're to have in life. Worship is not just something that we do, but more so it's about who we are. Having that attitude of praise and worship before the Lord. And interesting, three times in these first three verses of chapter 25, three times in those first three verses, we see that word prophesy or prophesied. It's used to these musicians. Musicians, they're the ones that prophesied. We have to think of the word prophecy as meaning, you know, foretelling of future events. You know, prophet comes. Oh, they're the ones that prophesy and they're going to tell us what's going to come, what's going to happen. But prophecy is not just a foretelling of future events. It's a forthtelling of the word of the Lord. It means to proclaim and communicate God's truth. Warren Wiersbe says the root of the Hebrew word naba means to bubble, to boil up, referring to the fervor and excitement of the prophet declaring God's message. Others say it comes from an Arabic root that means to announce. The point is that the men who led Israel's sanctuary worship were not necessarily prophets in the technical sense, but they and their singers declared the word, God's message. They did so with enthusiasm and joy. It was just bubbling up within them as they prophesied, as they proclaimed God's truth and communicated God's word through music, through worship. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." Edification is to build a person up, to strengthen them in their faith. Exhortation is to come along and just encourage someone instruct them and continue on in their faith. And then comfort, just that idea of consoling or bringing healing and help to those who are hurting. So these instruments were used for the praising of the Lord and the proclaiming of the Lord. It had a prophetic element to it. I think that's so awesome. We may not have, you know, a lot of musical abilities, You may be sitting here going, well, that's great if you're, you know, a musician or something, but understand, we're to be instruments in the Lord's hands. We're to exist ourselves simply for the praise and the proclamation of the Lord. We're to be living with a prophetic element as we proclaim God's truth. And those that are gifted in music and leading in worship, you can be fulfilling a prophetic ministry through music. When people ask what you do at church, man, you can just say, I'm a prophet. Maybe not go that far, but that's kind of the idea here, right? Isn't that cool? A prophet. What a blessing to know that what we do never has to be just mundane or routine when we give it to the Lord and seek to honor him through it. He uses it. He blesses it. And it carries oftentimes far more weight than we ever imagine it does. And three key people are mentioned as being heads of the families of those who would be playing a part in the music and worship around the temple. Asaph is mentioned, He-Man, and Jeduthun. Got to make those He-Man jokes when you can, right? Anybody remember He-Man? Power of Grayskull, right? There you go. Okay. That's a different He-Man. This isn't, you know, that same guy, right? These are musicians here, not. So we know the most about Asaph because he was the head of the music ministry and his descendants followed in his footsteps. And Asaph was a man that composed 12 of the Psalms. Psalm chapter 50 and then chapter 73 to 83 are, you know, the songs of Asaph. And then Jeduthun was also mentioned in the title of three of the Psalms, chapter 39, Psalm 62, and Psalm 77. It says at the beginning of those Psalms as the intro of the title to the chief musician to Jeduthun, a Psalm of David, or in the case of Psalm 77, a Psalm of Asaph. So it's written to Jeduthun. Now look at verse 4 with me at chapter 25 of He-Man, the sons of He-Man, Bukiah, Mattaniah, Uzziel, Shebuel, Jeremoth, Hananiah, Hanani, let's go to verse 5. All these were the sons of He-Man, the king's seer, in the words of God to exalt his horn. For God gave He-Man 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these were under the direction of their father for the music in the house of the Lord with cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and He-Man were under the authority of the king. So the number of them with their brethren who were instructed in the songs of the Lord, all who were skillful, was 288. And they cast lots for the duty, the small as well as the great, the teacher with the student. So He-Man was blessed of the Lord. His horn was exalted, it says in verse 5 there. That's a picture of strength and honor. It goes on to tell us how He-Man was honored. He had 14 sons and 3 daughters. That was a real blessing that day to have. We look at that today and we go, oh my goodness, what did you do wrong here? 14 sons, 3, oh man, let's pray for you. No, in this day, it's a real blessing. People are like, wow, that's a sign of just God's blessing on your life here. And notice, they were all trained to be worshipers and musicians to give praise to the Lord. What a blessing it is to train up others to not only be followers of Jesus, but to be those that are diligently serving the Lord and using our gifts to honor him. Those of you with kids, what a blessing it is to not just train up our kids in knowing God, but in desiring to have a heart that serves the Lord and ministers unto him. Now, some of you may be going, well, listen, I'm certainly exempt from this ministry of worship. But notice, it says they cast lots to them all. This wasn't just done for the top of the class. It says there in verse 8, they cast lots for the duty, the small as well as the great. And the teacher was serving along with the student. Let's continue to grow in our ministries and be those that are coming alongside others to train and equip as well. And know that God has something for each of us, for both the small and the great. We never have to look at our lives and go, oh, well, no, that's just, you know, that's not me. Or, man, in the Lord's hands, just imagine, you know, what not just you're capable of, but what God is capable of doing through a person that is just yielded to him and surrendered to the Lord, just using him as he chooses. So let's move on to verse 9. It says, now the first lot for Asaph came out for Joseph, the second for Gedaliah, him with his brethren and sons, 12. The third for Zakur, his sons and his brethren, 12. And it goes on just to list all the different divisions there, the 24 divisions. So 24 divisions of worship teams, you could say, that would rotate in and serve throughout the year, just as we saw the priests doing in the previous chapter. They had their allotment of time, they would go and serve for that portion of the year, and so too with these worshipers, these musicians here now. So number three now, moving on to chapter 26. Number three, we see the division of the gatekeepers. All right? Division of the gatekeepers. Look at verse 1 of chapter 26. Concerning the division of the gatekeepers of the Korahites, Meshelemiah, the son of Kor, of the sons of Asaph, and all the way down to verse 19. Just a whole bunch of great names there for you. All right? So this next group of Levites were called to this role of gatekeepers. It's kind of like our ushers and greeters today in the church, right? What a vital ministry that is. It's important to have that. For many that are serving as ushers and greeters, you become, you know, that first impression people have of the church. Perhaps it's even the first impression they have of Jesus, right? Maybe they say, I have no idea what church, who God, what Jesus is like. And you greeting them, so oftentimes that first impression, and it's an important one. Are we being inviting? Are we being loving? Or are people responding with like, where's the nearest exit? Let me get right back out of here as quick as I can. If that's what's in store for me, I want nothing to do with that. We have an important role in just, you know, being those that are at the door and just serving and loving people that are coming in. And this role of gatekeeper was more than just standing at the gate and being aware of who's coming and going, but it took on an even greater role of kind of acting as security or guards there. It's interesting that the family of the Korahites are mentioned first there in verse 1. Remember back in number 16 that it was Korah who was one of the leaders in their rebellion against Moses and Aaron, and he perished along with all the others that he led in rebellion against them. And so it's as though these gatekeepers, many from the family of Korah now, were being certain not to see these past mistakes made. They'd be watching people coming and going and making sure that nobody was deliberately defiling the temple or doing anything that was inappropriate, doing something they shouldn't be doing. So these Korahites, reminded of their own father Korah and the rebellion he led, now they're standing as security guards, gatekeepers now, making sure that everything was on the up and up, that everything is going well in and around the temple. So these gatekeepers guard the gates leading to the temple, the storerooms, the temple treasuries. And one name in this list is Obed-Edom, all right? He stands out because David deposited the ark at his house where it remained for 3 months. And we see there in verse 5 that God blessed him. The list here contains 93 names now, all of whom were chiefs. And so the total number of gatekeepers, as we saw from 1 Chronicles 23, was actually 4,000. And so here's a number of the heads of these gatekeepers. Now, some may have easily thought, man, you know a gatekeeper? I don't want to be a gatekeeper. That's kind of boring, man, sitting around by some door, some gate. I want to be a musician. I want to be playing an instrument. I want to do something. Or I want to be a priest going into the temple, the Holy of Holies. That's what I want. And it's easy to kind of look past, you know, our calling and covet something that God hasn't called us to. But so much of that is just our own pride or selfishness. Understand that any service that we do for the Lord is meant to be a blessing. Not only our heart should be to bless the Lord in that, but understand that as we answer the call of service to the Lord, that we're going to be blessed because God rewards and blesses those who are faithful to him. He's the one that rewards you for any and every service done for him. And remember what we read in Psalm 84:10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. David's sitting here going, man, I think about what could have been in my life. And man, I would love just to be a doorkeeper in the house of God than have to be out somewhere not doing that. Just imagine, you know, think about how the Lord has blessed us and saved us and what could have been in our lives. And now not only does he save us, but he calls us into ministry regardless of what that might be. We should be looking at this going, thank you, God. I would rather be doing this than certainly what the alternative could have been. Let's not be choosing our service. Let's not serve if it's only this thing or that. I've heard people, well, you know, no, I'm a Bible teacher, so no, don't ask me to make coffee. That's just too beneath me. I'm so thankful for the people that come here and make coffee. Thank you, Judy, for making coffee Wednesday nights. I am super thankful for people, and many of you guys are too. I'm like, man, that's a goal. Amen. That's a good ministry right there. We're grateful for that. But I've heard people say, oh, no, I'm a Bible teacher. No, I can't. No, make coffee? But come on, get out of here. Man, just be grateful that you get to play a part in serving not just the body of Christ, but serving God. Everything we do, God is looking at. He's not looking at certain things going, oh, man, why are you doing? You're just doing. God's like looking at that going, thank you. You're serving me if we do that with the right heart, of course. So, being faithful in that and being thankful. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. We are so blessed. Let's serve the Lord through that. And verse 18 of chapter 26, what a wonderful verse. As for the Parbar on the west, there were four on the highway and two at the Parbar. Just a great verse. If anybody likes to ask you what your favorite verse is, just give them 1 Chronicles 26:18 right there. Favorite verse right there. No, it's kind of a weird one, right? It's a weird verse. People are like, that's given a lot of people like, what are they talking about in this? Well, that word parbar is just a transliteration of the Hebrew word parbar. And so people aren't really sure exactly what it means. Many believe it spoke of a colonnade or a court, even perhaps a suburb or district. So it's just kind of in there. A lot of people like to have fun with that verse. But now the next group of guys are the ones who guarded the treasures. All right. They were the accountants who kept everyone accountable. They watched over the money as it was being tied and guarded it once it was there. This treasure came through the people's offerings and tithes. It was also money and treasure accumulated from the spoils of war. There was great wealth amassed from this. So David lists now, organizes the treasures, and then on into the end of the chapter, other officials as well. Look at verse 20. Of the Levites, Ahijah was over the treasuries of the house of God and over the treasuries of the dedicated things. And then skip down to verse 26. This Shelomith and his brethren were over all the treasuries of the dedicated things, which King David and the heads of fathers' houses, the captains over thousands and hundreds, and the captains of the army had dedicated. Some of the spoils won in battles they dedicated to maintain the house of the Lord. So a lot of those spoils that they got from, you know, victory in battle were stored in the treasuries, but then also used to just advance the work of the temple that was going on here. Now, verses 29 to 32 record the legal responsibilities of the Levites as well. Knowing the word of God, they were uniquely able to render righteous decisions as officers and judges. So David had gone and appointed these to be various officials and judges over the work and the affairs there in Israel. So they were divided up into three divisions as well. One was outside of Israel. There were the tribes west of the Jordan and then the 2.5 tribes east of the Jordan. Number 5, David lists now and organizes the military divisions. Chapter 27 lists the military divisions. Look at verse 1. And the children of Israel, according to their number, the heads of fathers' houses, the captains of thousands and hundreds, and their officers served the king in every matter of the military divisions. These divisions came in and went out month by month throughout all the months of the year, each division having 24,000. So now David goes and he lists all the different captains, the heads of those divisions. And they were all comprised of those 12 mighty men that David had listed there in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, David's mighty men. They served as the captains over these divisions now, these military divisions. They would go and serve now for 1 month of the year. So they would be kind of on call. They would be there, present. And now, you know, if any time that there was something that needed everybody, well, they would all come together now. So there wasn't just 24,000 men sitting there and all of a sudden they go into battle and we're like, we're shorthand. No, they would all come together for battle, but they would be 24,000 men ready now, just, you know, on duty at any given time. Chapter 27, verse 16 now, we see the chief officers who governed over each of the tribes of Israel. So the leaders of the tribes of Israel are all mentioned. And so we see in verses 16 to 24, all these different tribes listed with the people that were to be oversight of those tribes. It says in verse 23 that David didn't squeeze in every person or count all that he could. He learned from his mistakes, didn't he? Of trying to take his senses and use that number to kind of bolster or take pride in of all that they had rather than just trusting the Lord. And so it says he didn't count in verse 23 those who were 20 years old and under. And then it also mentions that verse 24, Joab the son of Zeruiah began his census, but he did not finish. That's what we had read earlier in 1 Chronicles when the census was taken and David realized, you know, the sin that he'd done and there was the, you know, the judgment of the Lord against him. So this census is mentioned in verse 24 and simply shows that it never got into the official records, all right? It, didn't even get all the way through. So there's the leaders of the tribes. Next, the rest of the people in chapter 27 are the various officials of David's kingdom. Lastly, number 7, the officials of David's kingdom. And these are the ones that served in an official capacity over the affairs of the kingdom. There were 12 officials who had charge over domestic affairs, and there were counselors who were advising the king. Look at verse 25. And Asmaveth, the son of Adiel, was over the king's treasuries. And Jehonathan, the son of Uzziah, was over the storehouses in the field, in the cities, in the villages, and in the fortresses. Ezri, the son of Chelub, was over those who did the work of the field for tilling the ground. And Shimei, the Ramathite, was over the vineyards. And Zabdi, the Shifmite, was over the produce of the vineyards for the supply of wine. Baal-Hanan, the Jederite, was over the olive trees and the sycamore trees that were in the lowlands. And Joash was over the store of oil. And Shitrai, the Sharonite, was over the herds that fed in Sharon. And Shaphat, the son of Adlai, was over the herds that were in the valleys. Obil, the Ishmaelite, was over the camels. Jediah, the Maranathite, was over the donkeys. And Jazez, the Hagrite, was over the flocks. All these were the officials over King David's property. And Jehonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, a wise man, and a scribe. And Jehiel, the son of Hakmonai, was with the king's son. Ahithophel was the king's counselor. And Hushai, the Archite, was the king's companion. After Ahithophel was Jehoiada, the son of Benaiah. Then Abiathar, and the general of the king's army was Joab. So here's now the final list of all the different officials that were oversight over David's kingdom and involved in the administration. And we have everyone really getting mentioned, right down to those who were, you know, over the sheep, that were over the camels, it says, that were over the donkeys. You think God doesn't take note of all that you do? He's taking note of everything you do and how you're being faithful and service to him. The Lord sees, right? You might think, I'm only doing this little job. You know, I'm just serving in the nursery. Are you kidding? God is taking note. And God is delighted in that. And God is just thankful and he is rewarding you as you serve him with a faithful heart. There's blessing involved in that. We might think, man, nobody knows what I do around here. Nobody ever appreciates all that I do. And if only they knew all that I did, boy, I tell you. We can easily slip into that kind of attitude. We have to recognize, you know what? We're not serving men. We serve the Lord, and the Lord sees all, and the Lord rewards. It doesn't matter if people don't say thanks to you. It shouldn't matter, at least, because who are you serving? Are you serving them, or are you serving the Lord? And as we serve the Lord from a faithful heart, he sees, he takes note. It's evident right here. And God's the one that rewards and blesses you. Be content with that. Be glad in that alone. And we're called to be good stewards with what God has put before us. We're to be overseers of the king's property. Jesus has entrusted much to us. May we be faithful in serving him and doing it all for his glory. All right? Well, that's chapter 27. So next week, we're going to be back here, and we're going to wrap up 1 Chronicles. We're going to cover chapter 28 and 29, and we get into some some great things in those two chapters. A little less of all the names that we have to skip over, so we'll get into some good detail there. Chapters 20 and 29 next week. So let's just go to the Lord here in prayer.